Amen. Well, Pastor Jamie, as Keith said, is doing really well. For those of you who didn't know, because we kept it from you, Jamie had a little surgery last Monday and had a little work done on his large intestine, and he's doing great. He's up. He's walking around. He's lost 30 pounds, which I think is really unfair, to be honest. I'm a little disappointed that he and I can no longer be friends like that. I lost 4 pounds last week, but he cheated. Yeah, you're clapping, but right before we came up here, my wife's reminded me of this new product they have called Spanx for Men. So anyway, you know, it's just, we're excited about what God's doing in Pastor Jamie's life, and barring any unforeseen things, he should be back next week. And so, come back next week to hear a much trimmer Jamie. And so, wasn't that funny? But tonight, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to return to the book of Acts. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jamie preached to you a sermon about a man who was healed. And so I want to reread to you that text and then the next little section down to get us into the story for tonight, okay? So let's read Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Let's pray together. Father, we are sinners in need of your mercy. And we pray that you would have mercy on us tonight. Lord, we pray that as we turn to your word, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we would leave this room different than when we walked in, because we've met with you tonight. Lord, pierce our hearts with your truth. Give us the boldness to obey your instruction. And Lord, lead us wherever you would want us to go. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I heard a freaky story today that I want to share with you. And it is fresh. It is new. I don't know this family, but I know a friend of this family. And the friend of the family was telling me today that there was a woman and a man, a couple in their mid-50s, that were friends of my friend. And they had been friends all of my friend's life. And last week, the woman, who was healthy, said, woke up in the morning and she looked at her husband and she said, "Honey, I've had a dream, and the Lord's told me in this dream that May 10th is my last day, that I'm going to die on May 10th. And so he said, "Okay." I mean, what would you say in that? Hope you're wrong. You know what? He said, "Okay." Yesterday, May 10th, she had a heart attack. They got her to the hospital. They put in 3 stents, and she came out fine and she was walking around and doing well. And then she had an aneurysm and died on May 10th. Now, this story hits me in a lot of weird ways. Okay. First of all, I pray God doesn't tell me. You know, I don't want to know. If he chooses to tell me, all glory be to God, that's fine. But I don't want to know. Okay. I don't want to have any inclination. I don't want to be able to look at the calendar and say, okay, well, come here, son. We better hang out for a minute. I don't want to know. But second, it reminds me that there is a spiritual realm that we live in. All right. There's a spiritual realm that we live in. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't touch it. And I'm not talking about like Miss Cleo spirituality. All right, I'm not talking about these people who steal your money at $7 an hour to tell you that you'll probably go to the store sometime in the next 2 years. All right, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there is this spiritual realm. There are angels, there are demons, there's heaven, there's hell. All these things are very real, and there is a very supernatural realm in which we live. Now, I'm a Southern Baptist. You, as a part of Hillview, whether you know it or not, are Southern Baptists, okay? Southern Baptists really don't deal with the spiritual realm all that much. We just kind of ignore that because that can get a little crazy sometimes. But there is a supernatural realm. And we see God do supernatural things all the time. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've had the opportunity to pray with people right here at this altar. And they come and they say, this is going on and this is going on and this is going on. And there's all these health issues. And we pray. Sometimes we gather together the elders of the church. And in accordance with what it tells us to do in James, we anoint their head with oil. And we pray that God would heal them. We do that not because the oil is special or powerful, but because that's what God said do. And we figure if God said do it, we probably ought to do it. And so many times people come back and they say, man, you're not going to believe this. Guess what God did? Guess what God did? This is incredible. You know, my leg was killing me and now I have no pain. And they come back and they say thank you to us. And it's the most humbling and awkward experience whenever they say thank you to us. Because we didn't do it. I didn't do it. Some of these charlatans who get on TV and tell you that they are the healer, they're not. I don't care how many people they smack down or pull up out of wheelchairs. They're not the healer. That if anybody gets healed, it's not because I did it or you did it. Or Pastor Steve did it. Or Pastor Jamie did it. Or Pastor Mark did it. No, it's because, even Keith. Even, I know that surprises you, but even Keith. But it's because the power of God is revealed on earth. And the point of healing is never the person who gets healed. Ever. That's not it. You're a beneficiary, right, of a fringe benefit. The point of the healing is that God would be glorified. Every time I pray with somebody who's sick, and I prayed with three people today who were sick and who are dealing with doctors and hospitals and diagnoses and all that. Every time I pray that those doctors would be caused to stand in awe of what God has done. That it is outside the bounds of what their rational thought would tell them would go on, and that they would stand in awe of what God has done. Now, right now, what's going through your mind is your exception clause, because we all have one, right? How many of you have had a loved one, a friend, somebody that you've brought, they've prayed over them, and they died anyway? That ever happened to you? It's happened to me several times. Several of those people pass away. The illness doesn't go away. You say, why? Because the point of the healing is not you. The point of the healing is God. And that sometimes God is greater glorified by you going home. Sometimes God is greater glorified by the greater miracle of a sinner being welcomed into heaven. Now, that doesn't seem that way here. And I know it's not very exciting on a Wednesday night. Tell me I'm going to get healed no matter what. No, I can't do that. I can tell you that if you're in Jesus Christ, you have been healed, and no matter what happens, you're okay. That if you go to heaven with Jesus forevermore. There's no better place. I can promise you right now that there is not one single soul in heaven who's begging God to let him come back. I don't care what the show Seventh Heaven said. They're content, right? They believe. They are in heaven. They're in the presence of God. And they knew that in the blink of an eye, we'll be there too. We'll be there too. But there is real stuff that goes on. And so many times we limit ourselves to just a natural scientific understanding of the world. We go to the doctor and it's bad news, and the only hope we have is whatever that guy in the white coat's telling me. Right? But the truth is this. God is greater than the guy in the white coat. God is greater than all the staff there. God is greater than our advanced medical technology. God is greater than the diagnosis we have received. And God is greater than our life or death. He's God over all those things. And so you see Peter and John come to this man who is crippled. And you've seen this picture, okay? Go in your mind to the last time you were in a big city. Okay, you ever been walking down a big city and, you know, it's nighttime and you're trying to get from point A to point B and you got your wife with you or you got somebody with you and there's what lining the streets? People asking for money, right? Now, how many of you naturally kind of cringe? If they're over there, you're naturally kind of hugging the edge of the sidewalk, or if they're over there, you're naturally kind of hugging the edge of the building. Why? And you never make eye contact, right? Picture the scene. This is this man, and they brought him every day to the temple gate called Beautiful. And there he sat, and the wife that he had gotten used to was sitting there and doing the most ridiculously embarrassing thing anybody could ever do, and that is begging for money. He had to make a living. He had to eat. He had to provide for himself. And since he was crippled, there was nothing he could do but ask for people to be nice and to give him some stuff. For 99% of us in this world, that is the most demeaning thing you could ever ask us to do. One time when I was in youth group at the church I grew up in, they took us around and made us become beggars. And I mean, I was 12 years old and trembling. Trembling. Because we all have that level of pride that says, you shouldn't have to do this, right? This is what this man was used to. He had become accustomed to sitting by the temple gate called Beautiful and begging to receive everything that he would receive for the day. If he was going to eat, it would depend upon the kindness of strangers. If he was going to drink, it would depend upon the kindness of strangers. And even for him to get to that place, it depended on the kindness of strangers. And so Peter and John walk by and they look down at this beggar who's not even looking at him. Who knows why, but he's not even looking at him. And they look at him and say, "Look at us." And he does, and Peter and John say to him, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the man gets up, and he's healed. You can imagine, this caused a stir. If you saw somebody who couldn't walk in here tonight, okay? If you saw somebody who could not walk and they got wheeled up here to the front and we laid hands on them and prayed and they got up and walked, you would think one of two things. Either we're like Steve Martin and we're faking it, or God's really moved in a mighty way. It's not natural. It's not normal. Well, God welcomes us to a new normal. There's a new normal. We pick up in Acts chapter 3 beginning with verse 11. And the Bible says this, that while the beggar who could now walk held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. They were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" You know, back in the day, Jesus did a lot of miracles. You read about him in the Gospels and you see that Jesus healed a lot of people. He raised people from the dead. The blind, he gave them their sight. Those who couldn't hear were able to hear. Those who couldn't speak, he gave the gift of being able to speak. He healed people. He raised a little girl from the dead. He called out of the tomb a man who had been dead 4 days and he stunk. He called him out and it came out. Jesus did some amazing things, but still, this didn't happen every day. And so, even though they're at the temple, even though that they're a center of religious power and religious experience for them, they see this man, and he can walk, and they're astonished. And Peter and John ask him a question. "Why are you so astonished? You look at us like we did this. Don't look at us like we did this. We didn't. This man can walk because of the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And let me tell you something about Jesus. You remember him? Just a few days ago, remember you crucified him? You remember you had the opportunity to celebrate the Messiah? You had the opportunity to live in the midst of the anointed one of God, and you crucified him. There's an incredible thing here. Peter said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You remember when the Passion came out a few years ago? The Passion came out a few years ago, and there was a big stink raised that said that Mel Gibson was anti-Semitic because he blamed the Jews for the crucifixion of Jesus, right? Well, guess what? The Jews were to blame for the crucifixion of Jesus. Had he blamed the Romans for the crucifixion of Jesus, he also would have been right. Because guess what? The Romans were to blame for the crucifixion of Jesus. And if you want to knock it down to what it really is, he could have come in this room in Bowling Green, Kentucky at 3219 Nashville Road and blamed all of us for crucifying Jesus, and he would have been exactly right. That it was our sin that sent him to the cross. That ultimately it was God's love for us and God's will to crush him for our sake. But it was our sin that necessitated his going to the cross. We killed Jesus. The Jews killed Jesus. The Romans killed Jesus. Black people killed Jesus. White people killed Jesus. Asians killed Jesus. Everybody killed Jesus. It was because of our sin that he died. All right? And so we turn it into a race card war of, well, Mel Gibson's anti-Semitic. And he may be, and he may not be. But Peter is here looking at the Jerusalem Jews and saying, you rejected the Messiah that God sent. And he's not mincing his words. He's saying, let me tell you what's even worse. Let me tell you what's even worse. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Do you remember the story of Jesus' trial and crucifixion and all that? We just celebrated it with Holy Week. But do you remember Pilate's wife was having bad dreams about his dealings with Jesus? And she was begging Pilate, look, get rid of this guy. Don't have anything to do with him. I don't know what it is about him, but you don't need to have anything to do with it. Release him and move on. She's having these horrible dreams. And she goes to Pilate. And so three times Pilate tries to release him. It was at the time of the Passover. And at the time of the Passover, they had a custom where the Roman government would release to the Jews one prisoner for the special Sabbath. They would release one prisoner, and so Pilate said, this is my opportunity to get rid of Jesus, to get, just drop the charges, let's move on, I can listen to my wife and be done with this guy. Because she's saying something bad's gonna happen. And so what does he do? He goes and he gets the equivalent of the Judaic Osama bin Laden. And he brings him out. Yeah. He goes and gets Barabbas. Barabbas had been involved in an insurrection. The Bible says about him that he was a robber and that he was an insurrectionist, okay? It wasn't just that he broke in and stole stuff, but he was one of these people who was involved in these zealous mobs to overthrow the government. He, by all accounts, was a terrorist. He was a murderer. He had killed innocent people, and he had premeditated it in his heart that that's exactly what he wanted to do. And so Pilate brings out Barabbas thinking this is a shoe-in. There's no way they're going to want Osama bin Laden released. There's no way. And then on the other side, he brings out Jesus. There's no way they're going to pick to have Barabbas released. They're going to want Jesus released and we can be done with this thing. But what do? They shout for Barabbas. Interesting thing about Barabbas. His name, Bar-Abbas, means son of the father. Bar means son of. Abba means father. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Abba, father. All things are possible for you. So Barabbas' name means son of the father, son of the earthly father. And so before these people, before the Jewish people spread out before Pilate in his court, you said the son of an earthly father and the son of the heavenly father. And the choice was theirs. They understood the son of the earthly father. They understood that he was against the Roman government. And they understood that he was taking pains to try to ensure that the Romans could no longer exert control over the Jewish people. He was taking pains to make sure that those in power were hurt and removed from power. He was doing everything in his earthly power possible to try to mount a revolution. And then on the other side, you have the Son of God. And the Son of God is not trying to mount a revolution at all. In fact, this guy over here said that when it comes to taxes, you should pay them. That following him doesn't exempt you from paying your taxes. He said, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. He said, when it comes to obeying earthly authorities, you should obey them. He said that all these things that were against what these people were yearning for, they were yearning for someone to come and set them free from the captivity they were in Rome. And so they look to the insurrectionist, they look to the terrorist, the one who had murdered to try to get the Jewish people ahead. And they said, we want him freed. They wanted the natural and not the supernatural. They wanted the normal and not the paranormal. They wanted the power that they could understand, not the power that was greater than their understanding. And so they shout out, free Barabbas. Free Barabbas. Barabbas is the one man who can literally say that Jesus died in his place. Some scholars think that the two thieves that were crucified on either side of Jesus were members of Barabbas' band. That Jesus took Barabbas' place on the cross. All because the people refused to see the glory of the Son of God standing before them. They refused to see the glory of the freedom that he provided. Freedom not necessarily in this world right now, but eternal freedom, universal freedom, freedom that cannot ever be shackled again. They wanted the natural and not the supernatural. Peter calls them out on it. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So our question for us tonight is this. Why do we settle for just what our eyes can see? Why do we settle for just what our minds can understand? Why do we settle for just what we can touch when God is saying, I have so much more for you? It plays out in a thousand ways every day. See, the natural thing to do at the office tomorrow is to hold that grudge. That's the natural thing to do. To hold that grudge because that person wronged you and they did it and there's no denying they did it and you caught them red-handed and you know just exactly what they're doing and what they're all about. That's natural. That's normal. The supernatural thing is to look at them with the love of Christ and say, you know what? You did. Natural thing to do is just to cut out. Man, when me and my wife have had fights over the course of our marriage, which is only 6 years, which is nothing, but it's enough to fight. There have been several times we've had fights where I just wanted to get out. And there's been more fights when she just wanted to get out. And there's been moments when she's looked across the room at this wonderful specimen that she has chosen for the rest of her life. Why are you laughing? She's looked across the room at me and she has thought, what did I do? And so the natural thing would be for us to just split. Forget it. It's over. I'm not in love with you right now. I don't feel anything for you. Get me away. That's the natural thing to do. No, the supernatural thing to do is through the love of Jesus Christ to stick it out. To be miserable with each other if that's what it takes, because we stood at an altar and said, I give my life to you and my love to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is natural is to hate your enemies. What is supernatural is to love your enemies. What is natural is to seek revenge against those who persecute you. What is supernatural is through the power of Jesus Christ to love your enemies. Somebody said, well, what should we have done with Osama bin Laden? We should have prayed for him. We should have prayed that God would move in a mighty way and that he would have been snatched from hell and brought into a powerful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I confess with you, I heard a preacher or two say that in the decade between 9/11 and when he was found. And so I prayed for him probably twice. The rest of the time I prayed that we'd get him. But naturally, it makes sense. Why do we settle for what is natural when God has opened us to that which is supernatural? Supernatural. Now listen, I'm no charismaniac, okay? There's charismatic and then there's charismaniac, all right? I'm not charismaniac, all right? You come up here and ask to pray for healing for something, I'm not going to knock you down unless you get too close and then I'm a big guy sometimes. But anyway, no. But listen, if we forget about the supernatural power of God, we have missed a fundamental portion of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Faith is not just giving assent to the right things. Faith is trusting that Jesus is God and that Jesus is bigger than every circumstance we face. Every single one of them. Jamie and I were talking before his surgery, and I told a story two times ago when I preached about a guy who was scared of having surgery, and it was so Jamie. But we were talking about this general in battle who would stand up, and you know, in the middle of the battle, he would just stand up right in the middle, and bullets flying and all that. And of course, the people under his command would pull him down and say, "General, what are you doing?" And he would say, "Look, I'm in God's hands. If he wants me today, there's none of you that can stop that from happening. And if he doesn't want me today, there's none of them that can make that happen." But this depth of faith that says my life is in God's hands. What happens is in God's hands. The circumstances I face are in God's hands. And if I say that I believe that, then faith requires me to walk according to that. Sometimes Jesus leads me to a pier and it looks like it ends. Like the old scene from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you remember? He's going back there and he comes to this canyon and he's got to keep going. And so he has to step out and lands on a bridge that was camouflaged. Couldn't see. But sometimes God brings us to a place where all we see is a canyon. And he calls us to step out nonetheless. Sometimes God brings us to a place where all we know is that we got to sit by the road and beg every day. And then supernaturally he calls us two men to walk by and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Why do we settle for the natural when God has opened us to his supernatural power? There's a great key to the supernatural power of God. You know what it is? You're going to be shocked. It's not buying a book. It's not watching a certain preacher. You know what it is? The key to the supernatural power of God? Prayer. Prayer. When I pray, it's not that I'm changing God's mind about a situation. It's that God's changing my mind about a situation. Amen. When I pray, God, who has given me the privilege through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, to boldly approach the throne of grace, that I get to speak directly to my God and Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He hears me. And sometimes my prayers are nothing more than a groan because it hurts so bad I don't know what else to say. And sometimes my prayers are nothing more than a shout because I'm so excited no words can express what it is. And sometimes my prayer is, Jesus, help. And sometimes my prayer is, Jesus, stop me. But that is the key that unlocks the supernatural power of God in our lives. And yet so many times we go before God and say, you know what, I got this one. Yeah, you got other stuff to do. I got this one taken care of. It's no big deal. And then we reap the results of that. And they're never, never what God wants. This man had gotten very used to the life that he was living. It was a life that he depended on somebody else for everything, and they had to bring him to the place so he could beg. They had to give him money so he could eat. They had to give him food. They had to give him drink. They had to take care of all his needs. They had to come at the end of the day and take him back and put him in his shelter so that he wouldn't be exposed to the elements all night long. And as tough as that is, that's the life he'd gotten used to. Some of you in this room have gotten used to a different kind of life. It's a life of sin where you find yourself doing things you really didn't plan on doing. You find yourself living in a lifestyle that you really didn't plan on living in, but that's where you are now and you see no way out, and so we might as well get comfortable. What I want to tell you tonight is that the supernatural power of God through His Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and say, look, you don't have to live this way anymore. You don't have to live bound by fear of your own judgment. You don't have to live shackled by sin that you just can't get away from. You don't have to live with the consequences of choices that you've made that are very real. You don't have to live this life anymore. And supernaturally, through the power of God, God sends people to say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Well, tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You don't have to be a beggar anymore. God will heal your life. God will change your life. God will transform you to be everything He created you to be. He'll forgive your sin. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll adopt you into the family of God, and He will make you His own. All you got to do is come. All you got to do is come to Him and say, Jesus, I believe You are who You said You are. I don't want Barabbas. I want Jesus. I don't want the power of man. I want the power of God. I don't want just the best that natural can do. I want to embrace what supernatural has already done in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my life and let me follow You. And you know what He'll do? He'll receive you tonight. If you'll come, He will not turn you away. He'll receive you as His own. He will cleanse you and He will make you whole. Tonight. And so we want to invite you to come tonight. Others of you have received Christ. You've never been baptized. We want to invite you to be baptized. To make that decision tonight that you'll step into that water and boldly proclaim that Jesus is your Lord and you're not ashamed of Him. And others of you, you're listening. You may be facing medical things, okay? And I'm not Benny Hinn. All right? You may be facing medical things and you need to come and just pray and ask that God would heal. And sometimes God heals through medicine, and some God heals through just a word from His mouth. And sometimes God heals quickly, and sometimes God takes some time, and sometimes God takes you home. But you gotta pray. You gotta pray. You gotta ask God, Jesus, bring healing. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead might be loosed in your life. That you might be healed. And so we're going to have an altar, and the most important healing you could have is a spiritual healing. That if you know tonight you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, come and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm not saying you'll never get sick in Jesus. I'm not saying you'll never struggle to make the bills in Jesus. I'm not saying tough things won't happen in Jesus. What I'm saying is if you're in Jesus, then your hands, your life is in the hands of the God of all the universe. And there's no safer place for you to be when the circumstances of the world hit. Because they're gonna. And so we're gonna have an altar tonight, and I want to invite you to come to receive Christ, or to make the decision to be baptized, or to just pray. Why do we pray? Well, because it's the key to the supernatural power of God in our lives. Let's stand together. Father, we love You, and I confess in my own life that so many times I've been content to live in what my mind could understand and what my eyes could see and what my hands could touch. And Lord, I just pray that no longer would we choose Barabbas, that no longer would we choose the natural over Your supernatural. Lord, we're not talking about all the psychics and all that mess. No, we're talking about Your power revealed through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us not walk according to our own understanding anymore. But let us acknowledge You, that You might guide every step we take. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that if any need to receive Christ, that they would come. That if any need to be baptized, that they would come. And Lord, that if any need to pray, that they would come, that this altar would not be dry, but that it would be filled with people coming to bow before the Almighty God. And so, Lord, we open this altar and we ask that You would move in our hearts, and Lord, that You would give us the boldness to do whatever You ask us to do tonight. And that it's all for Your glory. In Jesus' name. This altar is open. Please come.